Good to see you out this evening. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 11, we'll be looking at that chapter tonight. Jesus, at the beginning of this chapter, and really this first verse kind of belonged in chapter 10, because this is the conclusion of when he's giving the disciples the limited commission and sending them out. The first verse just explains that after Jesus had stopped doing this, he's come to a completion of that with the 12 disciples, then he also departed and went to teach and to preach in the cities in the area. It's interesting that Jesus didn't just send them off to work so he could sit out and rest. He sent them off to work, but then he also is going to work. Jesus has never, ever been one to say, do as I say and not as I do, like so many do. Well, how many parents say, as they're puffing on a cigarette or got a beer can in their hand, saying, I don't want you ever smoking or drinking. You know, a lot of good that does, you know, for them to say that like that. Now, do what I tell you to do, but don't do like I'm doing. How many people who, you know, they ran around on their mates and cheated on their mates, but they tell their children, don't do that. So many things that parents don't want their children to do. And sometimes, of course, that's a matter of the fact that the parents learn the hard way not to do that way. So many things that certain teachers will tell others to do, they won't do it themselves. And yet Jesus was never like that. Jesus always led by His example first. He was going to do these things too. He wasn't just going to send them off to work while He did nothing. Then Jesus, as He's traveling about, doing this teaching and preaching, is confronted by two of the disciples of John. Now, back at the beginning of His ministry, two of John's disciples came to talk with Him and follow Him and listen to Him. And one of those was Andrew, who became one of His apostles. But here are a couple of others. John is in prison at this point. And he is unable to go see Jesus himself, but he sends two of his disciples, two of his students, to go talk to Christ. And it's a little bit of a confusing situation here, because they're sent to ask Jesus, are you the one that should come, or should we keep looking for another? They're in essence asking Him, are you the Messiah? Are you the promised one? Are you the Christ? Now, if we remember, when John had baptized Jesus, he had said, behold the Lamb of God. So from right then, at the very beginning, John knew who Jesus was. And he even says that the one that sent me to baptize told me that when I saw the Holy Spirit descend on somebody and stay on them, that that was the one. And yet now here we are, a couple of years later, and either John is beginning to have his doubts, he's beginning to wonder if he was right, is this really the one? Or perhaps he's trying to get his disciples to follow Jesus instead of sticking with Him. We're not certain of which of those it is, but if it is that he really wondered, he sent them to say, are you the one, or do we look for another? We think about a man like John, a prophet, full of the Holy Spirit, able to preach and teach without any fear, it seems, of the religious leaders. He was bold. And yet here, in his darkest hour, as death approached, did he have some doubts? Perhaps we can take comfort in that thought that, you know, as great a man as John was, he was a human being. He was not perfect. He was not sinless like Jesus. He had his weaknesses. He had his faults. We're not privy to any recording of any of his sins. We don't know what they were. But as a human being, he didn't have 100% faith 100% of the time. And neither do we, do we? We all, like the disciples on one occasion, could say to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. We need more. We don't have enough faith. We can never have too much faith in the Lord. But we need to be encouraged by this, that, you know, just because we may at times, you know, maybe there is a lingering doubt, maybe there is a little shadow of doubt that crosses through our mind, that in and of itself is not a sinful thing. We can overcome that doubt if we turn back to God and look for the evidence that He reveals for us. So they come with that question, and Jesus, you know, He could have just said, yes, go tell John I'm the one. Or He could have said, well, no, not me. No, I'm not the one. But Jesus didn't give an easy yes, no answer. Look at what He did in verse 4 and 5. He just points them to the evidence. He said, you go tell John what you've seen and heard. Well, John had already been hearing about the miracles. How's that going to help? Well, maybe hearing it from his own disciples would be important. Or maybe the fact that them seeing these things and hearing these things themselves would cause them to have more faith in Jesus themselves. Maybe John knew that he wouldn't get out of prison alive. Maybe he knew that. Don't know what God had revealed to him about how his life would end. But that's a possibility. But Jesus points out some things. He talks about healing the blind, the lame, the deaf, the lepers, raising the dead, and preaching to the poor. These are the things Jesus mentioned, and He indicated by listing these things that these things that He had done and was doing should have been enough evidence for John to know the answer to his question. Well, certainly the healing of the blind is a big one because no one before Jesus was able to do that. Well, there were a lot of miracles done in the Old Testament. Like Moses parting the Red Sea. You've got flies and the death of the firstborn and locusts and all these things on the plagues of Egypt that came. You've got Elisha raising someone from the dead. You've got the healing of leprosy, but not anyone cured of blindness. The blind were blind. There wasn't anything that anybody could do. Even the prophets of old time couldn't do anything about that, and yet Jesus had healed the blind. And so that in and of itself, He brought light into the world. John, the Gospel of John records for us that Jesus is the light of the world. And so He brought that light and that sight to the blind. And then as Jesus concludes, He offers a blessing to those who do not consider Him too scandalous to follow. You know, there are some people who would look at Jesus and say, you know, here's this guy, his mother wasn't married when she got pregnant with him. He's from Nazareth. He causes a turmoil with all these things that he's doing. He causes these problems. I'm not going to follow him. That's just too much of a scandal to try to get involved with. In fact, the Greek word that's used there, the King James says, whoever does not offend at me. But the Greek word there that's translated offend in the King James is actually only one letter away from our word scandalize. Whoever doesn't just think that Jesus is too much of a problem. Want to avoid the scandal. And Peter talks about that. Peter talks about, let's follow him outside the gate bearing his shame. If it was difficult at this point, then imagine, then after this, he's crucified by the government as a criminal. A lot of people, I'm not going to listen to a criminal. I'm not going to listen to somebody who was executed for being a rebel against the government. I'm not going to listen to them. Well, of course, we know that the charges were false. Jesus wasn't a rebel against the government. He was only a rebel against Satan's governing of people in sin. That's what he was rebelling against. And yet, he was crucified nonetheless. But some people are offended by him. Some people don't want to have anything to do with the shame of the cross. And yet Peter encourages us, let's bear the shame. Let's go with him outside that city gate. The Hebrew writer also talking about the sacrifice that He made for us. We shouldn't be ashamed of it, but some people are. And then Jesus turns His attention. He's talked about, here these people, these disciples from John came, and apparently those people knew they were from John. He knew that they were come from John. And so He starts to, let's talk about John for a little bit. Now, He doesn't say it quite in that way. He leads into it softly. He starts out by saying, and this is after those disciples went back to tell John these things, then He talks to the people that are there, and He says, a bunch of you went out into the desert. You went out in the wilderness, went way out in the boondocks. What did you go out there to see? Did you go out there to just see the weeds blowing in the wind? Is that what you went to see? Well, that's not much of a sight. You can see that at home. You don't have to go out to see that. He said, no, that's not it. What did you go out there to see? Oh, I know you went out there to see some guy dressed in the height of fashion, didn't you? Wearing beautiful clothing. Well, now, if we know, we've talked about John before. John didn't wear beautiful clothing. He wore camel's hair. I don't know. I've never worn camel's hair, but, sheep's supposed to be soft and fluffy, but that stuff's rough. I can imagine camel hair's got to be worse than that. I don't think those folks hang out in the wilderness somewhere. No, you're going to wear something rough and tough like John did. They weren't going out there to see somebody in fine clothing. You're not going to wear your silk shirt out there. No, sir. And so finally He says, well, what did you go out there to see then? Was it a prophet? Did you go see a prophet? He said, yeah. Yes, indeed. That's what you went to see. And He said, and more than just a prophet. Not just any old prophet. There have been lots of prophets, but this one was special. It wasn't just an ordinary prophet. John was that special prophet that had been prophesied by God. Verse 10 talks to us about that. He says, He is the one of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare your way before you. That's a quote from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. That God was going to send, before He sent His Messiah, before He sent His own Son into the world, He was going to send a special messenger to prepare the way. And that was John. You realize John was prophesied? Oh yeah. God planned for John to be there, preparing the way for the Lord. John was indeed a very special prophet. In fact, in verse 11, Jesus says there's never been a greater prophet than John. You can line all of them up. And there were some great prophets. You think about Nathan, who confronted David after his sin with Bathsheba. That takes guts to confront the king. You think about people like Elijah, who performed amazing miracles, and Elisha. Elijah facing down all those false prophets right there on Mount Carmel to prove who was real, God or Baal. Which one's really a God? He's a great prophet. You think about ones like Daniel. Daniel wouldn't give in, wouldn't give up, kept praying to God even though it cost him getting thrown in prison. You think about Isaiah. Went and talked to Hezekiah and some of the other kids. And on and on, all these guys, they got Jeremiah, they got books of the Bible named after them. They must be important. But Jesus says, John's the greatest of them all. He said, of those born of women, there's not one of them that's greater than John the Baptist. Now, of course, he's excluding himself in this conversation. He's talking about, all of you out there, everybody, all these prophets out there that have been born, from the beginning of time up till John, John is the greatest there is. Obviously, we know Jesus is greater than John, but He's the Son of God. That's a little different. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a man. But of all the men, all the prophets, John was the peak. He was the pinnacle. He was number one on God's list. And yet, then He says something most amazing. He says, but whoever is the least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than John. Well, now, here's John, he's the greatest prophet that's ever lived up to this time. And now he's going to say somebody in the kingdom of heaven that's a nobody is greater than him? Yeah. Yeah. Because as great as John was, you see, John never got to be a Christian. Even though he could point to Jesus and say, hey, there he is, that's the guy I'm prophesying about. All the other prophets had prophesied about Jesus too, but they couldn't say, there he is. John could say, there he is, that's the guy. And yet, someone who's a Christian has a higher honor and has greater blessings in the sight of God than even John the Baptist had. John the Baptist never got to enter into the kingdom of heaven on this earth. Now, that doesn't mean that he won't be in heaven. Understand that. Jesus isn't saying that he's not going to go to heaven. But as far as the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven on this earth, Christians, the church, John died. He never got to even see it. He never got to be a part of it. And yet, those who are citizens in that kingdom have so many blessings, have such a great honor. And that's us. Are we living up to what honor and what glory and what blessings we have as citizens of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of His dear Son, as Colossians calls it? Are we living up to that? Or are we just wasting it? Maybe we'd be more proud of being an American than we are of being a citizen of Christ's kingdom. Oh, wait a minute. If we had to choose between being outcast from Christ and His church and His kingdom, or being an outcast from the United States, which one would we choose? Which one do we consider the greater honor? Well, Jesus then turns His attention to a problem that was going on in that day, and the more things change, the more they stay the same, don't they? Verse 12, Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist until now. So from the time, John had been preaching for a while by this time. Not sure how long, possibly 10 or 12 years maybe even by this time. 15 years maybe. I don't know when he started preaching. Let's say he started when he was 20. And now he's about 30 something. So, you know, 10 years he'd been preaching this. So for 10 years, Jesus says at this time, since John came on the scene, the violent people, the ruffians, had been trying to take the kingdom by force. They've been trying to force their way into God's kingdom. Now, somebody, a mob of folks, an army, they could force themselves into this building. They could just bust right in here and take it over. But you see, they can't force their way into the kingdom. Well, they can come in the building where we are, but they can't force their way into the kingdom. No one on earth that ever has, does, or ever will live has the power to force their way through God's gates that He set up at the kingdom. The only way you come in is by invitation, and then you have to go through the process to get into the kingdom. You can't force your way in. You can't buy your way in. You can't bribe somebody on the inside to get you in. There's only one way, and you've got to do it God's way. You've got to go through that way to get in there. But you know, still today, there are people who try to force their way into God's kingdom by their own rules and by their own ways. And God just looks at them and just, what do you think you're doing? You can't come in my kingdom without doing it my way. Doesn't work that way. It didn't work back then in John's and Jesus' time, and it won't work in our time either. We've got to go in through the gate in the way that Jesus teaches us to come into His kingdom. And then in verse 13, Jesus explains that all of the prophets, all the way up to John, had been prophesying about the time that these people were getting to live in. I know, you know, we live in an exciting, I mean, being part of the church in any age is an incredible blessing. It's an amazing thing to be able to have that opportunity. But can you imagine what it would have been like to have been living at the time that it was built, at the time that it was opened up for the first time? Can you imagine the excitement surrounding that? When Jesus was there, and He said all of the prophets, all the way from the beginning, all the way up to John, have been pointing the way. They've been prophesying about this very thing that's coming. And here it is, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus Himself had been preaching that for a while. And now you realize, they are within just a year or two of God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom being established right there in their own neck of the woods, right there in Jerusalem is where it's going to happen. It's what the prophets had said, that that's where it was going to be. And they're just a couple of years away. And Jesus talked about, you know, some of you are going to get to see it happen. And then we think about, you know, the miraculous age, the miraculous things they were able to do. What an exciting time. But we have an exciting time as well. Because see, for all the excitement that was going on at that time, we have some things that they didn't. Oh, I know they had some things we don't. They had the miracles and the speaking in tongues and the Holy Spirit miraculously doing all of those things that we don't have today. But you know, we've got the completed will of God. Completely written down for us. They didn't have that. In fact, Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, you know, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but, you know, I'm looking forward to the time when I can know in full. And see, we have the ability to know in full. We have all of God's commandments. We have all of Jesus' teaching for His church right here. Are we excited about it, though? Or do we just, you know, throw it on the shelf and think, well, you know, I'm glad we could have a Bible, but then we just ignore it. And it won't do us much good like that. We need to get excited about knowing that we have right here the Spirit's words that He inspired to the writers of the New Testament. Right there to tell us everything that we need to know for life and godliness, and we've got it right here. But do we appreciate that blessing? Do we appreciate the honor of being able to have that? And of course, in our society especially, I mean, you can go buy a New Testament for a dollar at the Dollar Tree. You know, it's a dollar. Now, I mean, you can also get one, you know, leather bound that's $150 and all that. But anybody, everybody, even the poorest person out there surely could scrape up a dollar to go buy a Bible. We realize how special a time we're living in to be able to have that much access to God's Word. And then Jesus goes a little further in verse 14 as He's talking about all these prophets and so on. Then He turns and He says, you know what, if you can handle this. Now Jesus often said some things that people just couldn't swallow it. But He said, if you'll receive it, if you can swallow this, I'm going to give you something special, something that not everybody else knows. You know how you've been looking for Elijah to come? He's here. That's John. John's the one. He's Elijah that was supposed to come. Now the people, I think, they were actually looking for a literal physical reincarnation or resurrection of Elijah himself. And they were missing the point. They were missing what God was saying. God wasn't saying that He was going to raise Elijah from the dead. What He was saying was, there's going to be another person like Elijah. Do you realize what Elijah did? You look at what he did on Mount Carmel. He took a nation of people who had turned completely away from God, probably worse than our nation is today by far. In fact, in that whole nation, God said He only had 7,000. I hope that there's more than 7,000 in our nation. I know our nation's a little bigger than the nation of Israel was at that time, but I hope there's more than 7,000 that are following God. I believe there are. But at that time, there was only 7,000. Now, Elijah didn't even know that, though, because most of them had to worship God in secret, because the king and the queen wanted everybody to worship Baal and Asherah. And so there, everybody did idol worship everywhere. And the queen was such a zealot for her false religions that if she found out somebody was worshiping Jehovah God, she would execute them. And during that time, Elijah was bold enough to come talk to the king face to face and say, let me tell you something. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. It's not going to rain again until I say it's going to rain. I'm going to pray to God and it's going to stop raining. And it did. And it stopped raining. And they looked everywhere for him. They wanted to kill him. And then he showed up again. He said, tell you what. You get all of your false prophets, and well, he didn't necessarily say that to them, but you get all of Baal's prophets. You get them up there to Mount Carmel, and we're going to see who's really God. And so Ahab got all his false prophets, and Elijah was all by himself. One against 400. Well, not quite. It was 2 against 400, because God was on Elijah's side, and Baal's prophets were all by themselves. And so the battle goes. And we know the story. We know how the battle goes. The Baal's prophets try everything they could think of. They even threw themselves on the altar. I know God had to be tempted to zap one of them, but that would have started their thing on fire. So he held back. He didn't zap them when they're throwing themselves on the altar even. Nothing. And then Elijah takes his turn. And God answers with fire. You remember that fire? It didn't just burn the sacrifice. It didn't even just burn the wood. Of course, Elijah had poured gallons and gallons of water. Hard to find water in the middle of a drought. But he found gallons and gallons of water to pour on top of that thing and made a trench around it. It filled the trench and water everywhere. And it burned not only the sacrifice, but the wood and even the stones and even licked up the dust under the altar. Burned it so thoroughly. And so when Jesus says that John is the Elijah that's supposed to come, well, I tell you what, he's giving quite a compliment to that man, isn't he? Here is John, and now, look, the people said John never did any miracle. Do you realize that? John was a prophet who never performed a miracle. Now, he was full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He knew when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, he jumped in the womb. He knew. That's him already, he knew. But he never performed a miracle in all his life. And yet the Bible says that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now how could that be? How could he come in the spirit and power of Elijah if Elijah did all these amazing miracles and John never did any? Well, see, the Spirit and power doesn't have anything to do with miracles. John came with the attitude, the Spirit, and he had the Holy Spirit as well, but he also, the power, the forcefulness. You know what got John in trouble, don't you? You know why he's in jail here in chapter 11, don't you? He told the king, you're not supposed to have your brother's wife. She's not yours. And that got him in trouble. Imagine that. A king who doesn't want to do things his way. Well, yeah, the king got mad. He got tired, didn't want to hear that anymore, so he locked him up. But see, John wasn't scared. John wasn't afraid to stand there and tell him that. Because he knew he was on God's side. And so he told him anyway, you're not supposed to have your brother's wife. That's not right. She's your brother's wife. Give her back to who she belongs to. Now, the odd thing about it is the wife was actually more upset than the king. She's the one that really wanted John dead. You know, that seems to be a pattern. Ahab and Jezebel, Herod and Herodias. It seems to be a pattern here. Sometimes the wives are the queens are worse than the kings. But John had the power and spirit of Elijah. He didn't back down from any challenge, even going before the king and standing face to face with him and telling him the truth of what God wanted. You know, there were a lot of people who never would have recognized John was the Elijah that was to come. You know, the Jews, even to this day, they still, when they have their Passover feasts, they leave an empty chair for Elijah in case he's still running from Jezebel and needs a place to hide. He can run in their house and he can sit down and hide. They leave an open chair for Elijah because they're still looking for him to come and they're still looking for the Messiah to come, and they missed him. And Jesus told us, here he is. Elijah's here. That's him. That's John. But they missed him. And see, even these people, they wouldn't have known it if Jesus hadn't told them. They never would have been able to figure it out on their own. They needed somebody to tell them. And you see, Jesus closes out this paragraph, this section here in verse 15, by saying, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, you know, I wouldn't want to be deaf. I may get there someday. I mean, my dad's well on his way. You know, and that it happens with age. We start to lose that hearing more and more. I wouldn't want to do that, but I may. But you know what's worse than being deaf and unable to hear? What's even sadder, what's even more disturbing, what a shame it is, that there are so many who have perfectly good ears and their hearing is perfectly fine, technically, they're capable of hearing, but they just won't listen. Jesus said, if you've got ears to hear, then listen. Hear. Use them for what God gave them to you for. Listen to what I'm saying. And yet so many people wouldn't. And so many people still today don't. Do we listen? Are we listening to God? Are we listening to Jesus? What about you in your life? Do you hear? Do you have the faith to obey and do the things that God wants you to do? If you haven't been living your life the way God wants you to, you need to turn it around. If you've been just sitting hearing but not listening, you know, one in one ear and out the other, it's time to start listening to what God has to say. God didn't write, I mean, this is a big book. That's a lot of writing. And it was written over 2,000 year period of time. God didn't write all that down just because He liked to have something to do. He wrote it all down for us so that we could hear it and listen to it and learn from it and do it. And that's really the most important part. Even if you memorize the entire Bible, word for word, could quote the whole thing, it's only as good to you as the part of it that you actually put into practice in your life. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. John was great. But if you have the opportunity to be a Christian, that's even better. Take advantage of that opportunity. Make the most of it. Live the Christian life to the fullest so you can receive all the benefits that God is giving to the citizens of His kingdom. Being a citizen of the kingdom of God, so much better than being a citizen in the kingdom of, if we call it a kingdom, a country, of the United States. So many more blessings. So much more that God offers His citizens than the American government offers their citizens. You've got to take advantage of them, though. If you need to respond to God's invitation tonight, please do so as we stand and as we sing.